I grew up in these parts. Anybody grow up around this area? I grew up in these parts, and when I was in high school, my dad did a crazy thing. He came home with a new car, which was pretty rare for our family. Only happened two times that I can remember in my growing up years that we got a new car. We were kind of a secondhand car kind of family growing up, or a third-hand car kind of family. My dad came home when I was in high school, just about ready to start driving, with a Pontiac GTO. Does that make sense to anybody here? Pontiac's a brand of car, used to be in America. And we're talking old school 1970s, okay? So 285 was four lane. That's how far back we're reaching. Two lanes went one way, two lanes went the other way. Anybody with me on that? Anybody can verify that? These folks right down here. My dad comes home. We live in an apartment complex up the street. And he pulls in with his car. He went after work downtown to the Pontiac dealership, downtown, because that's what you did back then. Brought the car home, pulls in. It's forest green with an olive green vinyl roof. Who remembers the old vinyl roof? Two-door, because of course we're a family, but Dad's not getting a four-door car. It's two-door. This thing will haul tail. It is unbelievable. It has, if you care about cars, 400 horsepower, four-barrel carburetor. The person clapping the most is a woman, by the way, which is pretty exciting. She came in her Dodge Charger today, so get out of her way. You'll see her coming out of the parking lot with the tinted windows. This is before we really were concerned about the environment. Catalytic converters hadn't been invented yet. This car would fly. The speedometer went up to 140 miles per hour. And I'm here to tell you, this car would go 140 miles an hour. Now, I'm going to just try to be careful with everything I say for the next couple of minutes, but for this story to make sense, you have to know a little bit about this. So if you're a high schooler or a middle schooler here, can you just do something for a minute? Get on your phone, text a friend, check out, play a video game. And at the 5 o'clock, this is terrible that this has to be heard, but your pastor wasn't firing on all cylinders at the high school juncture of life. And so for Dad to come home and say, hey, you want to learn how to drive? We have a GTO in front of the apartment, and this car would peel rubber. I mean, I'm not kidding. Like, you step on the gas, this thing just, I mean, crazy fast car. And so we tried to see how fast it would go, and you can ask Andy. He was in the car. We got it up to 140 right out here. I mean, just literally right out there. And the reason we would do that, did anybody go fast in your car growing up besides me? A few people did. The reason you would do that is because you would go like at 120, 130 for a couple miles. And then when you slow down to the speed limit, it's a crazy sensation. Now, don't try any of this, obviously. But when you slow down to the speed limit, it was as if you could open the door and just get out and walk alongside the car. Did anybody ever do that besides me? And you're like, this is crazy. We're going 60 miles an hour right now. We didn't try to get out. The other thing we did, which is interesting, because we didn't always go fast. Sometimes Andy would get in his mom's Oldsmobile. I don't know why I said Andy. A friend of mine would get in his mom's Oldsmobile. And I would be in the GTO, and we would get side by side, also right out here, because he lived on one side of town around 285, and I lived over here. And we would just go side by side 40 miles an hour for a couple of miles, and we would back up all the traffic on 285. Our minds weren't fully functioning at that time. We just laugh at each other like, this is great. We got 2-3 miles of traffic behind us. People are honking and mad, people trying to get on the emergency lane and go around. Anyway, it might be true that this GTO might have outrun local law enforcement in this area on a Saturday night when I was hoofing it to get home for curfew. Can't validate or invalidate whether that did or didn't happen, and it ended up parked in somebody's backyard quietly with the lights off while all the cops went by the street in front of their house and came back out and then went the other way. But fast forward to summer of... Who's with me so far? Who's like, yeah, keep talking. All that is unredeemable. Just giving you some background for in a second. So the summer of 1975 came, and we went on family vacation into the summer, August vacation. It was my mom, my dad, me, and my friend from school, my doubles partner, Ray Dukes. And so we went down to Destin or Fort Walton Beach. We're driving home up 85, and somewhere along the way, we're sacked out in the back seat, sound asleep. I think mom's kind of leaned over, sound asleep. Dad's driving. Dad pulls over on the side of the road on 85 around LaGrange-ish. And all I remember is that my dad comes back, sticks his head in the car, and yells at all of us, wakes us up, "Get up, get up. The car's on fire." So we all wake up to that news, and we're like, "What?" And we realize we're on the emergency lane, and lo and behold, there's a little bit of smoke coming out of the crack of the hood of the car. Not a lot, no fire, just a little bit of smoke coming out, and we're like, okay, so we pile out of the back. It's a two-door, so you got to kind of, everybody crawls out, and we sit there for a minute. My dad's like not sure what to do. A trucker stops on the other side of 85. It's a big median in the area where this happened. He runs all the way across. I don't know how he figures this out with this fire extinguisher. And my dad decides, yeah, let's get the fire extinguisher on it. So he reaches in and he pops the hood. A little note to self: if your engine catches on fire, don't do that. As soon as the hood just popped up like that, just a little bit, a draft of air happened, and flames now came flying out of the side of the hood. They sprayed the fire extinguisher in there, didn't work. And the fuel pump apparently had malfunctioned, and it was spraying gas out onto the hot engine, and the engine was now on fire. So what are we going to do? Well, you thought we'd call 911. No, it was 1975. When your car caught on fire, you just sat there and watched it catch on fire. No one had a cell phone. We couldn't text anybody. We were just stuck on 85. So my dad got the key, because you had to get the key because you couldn't hit the remote trunk opener. Opened the trunk. We got all our luggage out. We dragged it down the emergency lane far away from the car. And then about that time, it combusted into a big flame. Fire's coming out around the front tires now, out the grill. It was pretty awesome. And and there was a big steep hillside next to us. So we kind of went up the hillside because we didn't want to be near the car. Everyone thought it's going to blow up. So no one passed after a couple crazy people passed. But once it did that thing and fireballs coming out of the front of the car, everybody stopped. So one more time, the GTO was holding up traffic. And I mean, I'm talking about miles of traffic, because it took the car about 40 minutes to burn completely to the ground. Maybe they were, I mean, as far as we could see traffic. Finally, a fire truck came from way down there. We could see it way off in the distance. Went around the people, because, I mean, people were out of their cars. People were eating lunch. People were having meetings. I mean, it was just stopped. And the fire truck goes around, tips, and rolls over in the median. Yeah. So eventually, you want to know the whole story? The dashboard blows out. Front seats catch on fire. I mean, I wish we had this on video. This would be awesome. Back seat caught on fire. Vinyl roof just peeled off in one glorious, like, peel back a convertible opening, sort of. The tires caught on fire. The trunk area caught on fire. The taillights melted out. This car, when we were done, looked like a marshmallow on the end of a stick at a campfire. It was a shell of black and brown, and not one single thing that can burn was left on this car. And we were just like, oh my word. Now the sad thing was, a couple sad things, my sister graduated that summer from Campbell High School just up the road. She had written her 100 thank you notes for all of her graduation gifts. Do you remember writing all those notes? And she gave them to me and said, "Will you take these to the post office?" And I said, "I will." And I fully intended to take them to the post office at some later time when I was near the post office. So currently, they're under the front seat of the GTO where they'd been for a couple of weeks while I was waiting to take them to the post office. So if you gave my sister a graduation gift in 1975 and never got a note from her, that's not on her, that's on me. And those notes are gone, and I never told her that. In fact, maybe she'll hear this message. So probably should have mentioned that somewhere along the way, but sorry. So we're on the hill, car's on fire, invitations are burning up. I don't know if it's the worst day or the greatest day in the history of our life, because for me it was like that car's fitting end. That car one time, there's a road called Stillhouse Road over here. It's not safe now. It wasn't safe then. Man, that car had been airborne. It had Starsky and Hutched it a couple times. It had, it had a run. And then it went out in a blaze of glory. You say, what does that story have to do with anything? All of us get a run, and then we go out in a blaze of glory. All of us get a run. So see, this isn't like just a dress rehearsal for something coming later in the world. We have a second or two on planet Earth. You get 30 years or 40 years or 70 years. If you're really good, you get 80 years, maybe 90. No one knows how many. It's a defined number for every single one of us. And then that's it. And over the course of a few days or in a tragic circumstance or after a few months of an illness or in the middle of the night, we all go out in something like a blaze of glory, a little tiny flame that no one remembers, that really never mattered for much of eternal significance, or something that people always remember. And when they think about our life, they say, that was a life lived for big things, for great things. That was a life lived for the ultimate glory. And that's what we're talking about today. How can you and I save ourselves from little bitty lives and diminished glory and live for great glory so that the end of our lives, when our story comes to a close on the side of a road or in a hospital bed or sitting at work or wherever it happens to be, that our lives will go up in a giant eternal blaze of glory. That's a possibility for every one of us. It's called living a significant life. The way we've said it around passion for years and years, it's called living for the things that matter most. It's trying to ensure that at the end of the day, we weren't just a spark flying off of a fire that just flittered off into nowhere, but that we caught hold of God's vision for our lives, and we got a glimpse of his glory. So the series is called Anchor, and what we're talking about over these few weeks are the theological touch points of our church, and the most central one of those is the glory of God. If you look around Passion City Church, you'll see our purpose statement or mission statement or slogan, whatever you want to call it. We don't know what you call it. It's four lines, and it says for God, for people, for the city, and for the world. It purposely starts for God because we want to try to invert most of our understanding where everything starts with for me. And we want to understand that God is great and glorious, and his glory is beyond our imagination. And we see that in the text in Luke chapter 2. Now, this is the Christmas story, and we're reading it before Christmas and before Thanksgiving. And that is hard for me to do because I'm old school, and I'm one of those guys that believes that Thanksgiving comes first, and then you get ready for Christmas. Now, I know some of you aren't on that page. Some of you are already listening to Christmas music. Some of you have already got your gifts wrapped. And that's amazing. I love you. I respect you. I'm not dogging you today. But I'm just of that ilk of you eat the turkey, you take a nap on the couch, you watch football, and then you begin to think about Christmas. So if that's not you, that's great. We can all live happily ever after. Don't tweet me or text me. I love you. You love me. We're all in the same boat together on that. But here we are at the Christmas story, and we haven't even gotten to Thanksgiving yet, but it lifts up this amazing glimpse into the glory of God. You know the story as Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and now an angel of God comes to announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds who were in the field watching their flocks at night. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now that's amazing. And that's what we're seeing in all these baptism stories today. At some point, God appears in the story, calls our name, opens our eyes, brings a friend along. Someone we met at work, a circumstance happened, and all of a sudden we're more open to the things of God. But in all those circumstances, God appears in our story. And that's what he did in the great story of humanity on this night in Bethlehem. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and then look at the next line. In fact, let's just read this together. You see it on the screen. And the glory, why don't let's all read it together. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, why is that in the story? It's not necessary that a child has been born, a Savior has appeared, God's gospel of grace is unfolding now, Christmas is going to become a reality. Why is it important that we know that when the angel showed up, the glory of God shone around the angels? Well, Luke is writing this. Luke is a doctor. He takes note of the details, and he wants us to know that in a story that is very much about how much God loved the world to send his son into the world so that we could have a Christmas miracle called forgiveness and grace, the story began with an angel showing up, and when that angel appeared in Bethlehem, the glory of God appeared with that angel, the result being, and you've heard this in the story before, that they were what? They were terrified. That didn't mean that God came to scare them. It just means that when God shows up in any human story, we realize in a heartbeat, God's not 5'9 and 165 pounds. God is great and glorious beyond our wildest imagination of beauty, power, awe, perfection, and wonder. He's not just a little higher than the earth. I think somehow in my mind growing up, I thought heaven was right up there. So you drift up above the clouds, and if you get high enough above the clouds, God's going to be right up there. Maybe, you know, about 45,000 feet, just higher than the airliners travel. But that's not where this angel came from. This angel didn't take a flight and descend 60,000 miles and land on an airstrip outside of Bethlehem. God is so much more glorious than that. God is the God over the cosmos today. The God who steps into their story and who steps into your story is a God who is beyond our comprehension. And even a messenger from heaven showing up has majestic glory on his trails. And people shake in their shoes at the glory of God. I brought an image because I know that you guys can't get enough of astronomy, and so I brought a picture from the Hubble Space Telescope today. There's a telescope on Hubble called the Deep Field Telescope, and what its particular purpose is it just looks into one spot of the universe. So it's not trying to look over there and see that and how great that is over there. It just looks into one spot, but it looks really deeply into that one spot. And it gives us images like this one right here. And this is an image sent back to us from Hubble Deep Field. Is that not staggering? I want you to just take it in for a moment. You're like, wow, that's a lot of stars. No, it's only a few stars. And a few of the stars in it are in our Milky Way galaxy. Everything else in it is outside our Milky Way galaxy. And those aren't stars, friends. Those little twinkling lights are galaxies. Each one of them containing at least 100 billion stars. And astronomers say that in this one frame are 3,000 objects. So in this one frame, 3,000 objects, each of them a galaxy, not a star, containing hundreds of billions of stars. And you're like, man, space is amazing. Space is huge. The universe is incredible. No, here's what's staggering. That image is a little slice of the sky. You're like, how big of a slice? A 1/24 millionth of the sky. It's a big number. Let me give it to us in a different way. Drive 75 miles from here and set a tennis ball down and come back to here. That's the perspective of how small a bit of the sky in the cosmos is represented in this one image of 3,000 galaxies that we can see in the image of 100 billion stars. A 24 millionth of the cosmos. That angel didn't come from right up there. That angel came from outside of the universe that God has made. Heaven isn't just, oh yeah, just, you know, shoot a rocket up and we'll almost get there. God sits above the earth and the universe. All of it is a display of his power and his might and his glory. And when God came for you, he didn't just travel a couple of 100,000 miles. He sent a messenger from outer universe into the cosmos, passing by billions of galaxies on his way, each one with hundreds of billions, 200 of billions of stars, to one galaxy called the Milky Way. What's my mission? I'm going somewhere called the Milky Way today. Oh, great. Passing galaxies. Looking for one called Milky Way. Oh, it's over there. Little tiny one over there. And somewhere in there, in a spiral arm, is a planet called Earth. Of the 200 billion stars, there's one called a sun in there somewhere. I got to find the sun among the 200 billion stars, and going around it is a planet called planet Earth. And when I get to planet Earth, I'm going to a little bitty, teeny tiny town called Bethlehem, and I'm not even showing up in town. I'm looking for some shepherd fields outside of town to some guys living out among the sheep on the bottom rung of the ladder of respect in that known world, and I'm going to come and announce to them that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, has been born this very day in Bethlehem. And that angel lands in that field. Can you imagine that? Came straight from the presence of God into a shepherd field. And when that angel arrived, there was still glory and residue from the presence of God all around that angel, even though it had traveled through billions and billions of light years of a cosmos to land in Bethlehem. And the angels didn't go, "Wow, you're amazing." They were like, "Oh no." And they were shaking in their sandals. Just because of the glory of God. See, life immediately adjusts when we get even a glimpse of the glory of God. And they brought a message, and the message is the message that I want us to work with just for a minute today. And you know the message, you've heard it before. So the glory of God shone around them, him, it, the angel, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Isn't that a cool verse? So I can confidently say to everybody at Cumberland today, this message is for all the people. Nobody gets left out of this message. And we know that because an angel appeared to shepherds who weren't even fit according to the religious custom of the day to go into the temple to worship because they were defiled, because their hands and feet were dirty with sheep muck. And so if the angel appeared to them with a message for all people, then we certainly must know that God is in this place today with a message for all the people that are in this place today. That this sentence that's coming is for you. And he said, "This is good news for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, before they could even think about how crazy that all sounded, a Savior has born who is Christ the Lord. In other words, there is someone come to save me from my sin, but the one that came to save me from my sin is in charge of everything there is in the universe. Oh, and he's in cloths lying in a manger. That all feels like a theological train wreck. You're thinking if he's Christ the Lord and a Savior has come, maybe he came flying in on the wings of angels and has a heavenly host with him. No, he came meek and low in a cave in the night in the form of a baby, God, born of a virgin, God and man. And then here came the applause to the announcement. Verse 13, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. I don't know if they just came on a later flight. I don't know why they got there at this point. I don't know if God wanted the announcement to land first and then the show was going to begin. I don't know exactly how it all timed out. But once he had proclaimed the saving power of Christ the Lord for all people on planet Earth, a choir of angels appeared. And if one angel came in glory and terrified them, imagine what a host of angels was like coming with glory coming behind them as well. And then they said, as they were praising God, glory to God in the highest. Second thing they said, and conjunction, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. They had a two-pronged message. They had a top line and a bottom line. The top line of their message was, glory to God. This is amazing. God is amazing. God in heaven, above the cosmos, above the galaxies, above time and space, has come to Bethlehem in the form of a little bitty baby. You talk about a wonderful, glorious, miraculous God idea. God is going to enter into humanity. He's going to take on human flesh so he can walk your walk, understand your pain, know what it's like to live the life that you have lived, but he's going to live perfect, going to give his life for the sins of the world, going to save the whole world from darkness, death, sin, and shame. What a great and glorious God this is who would do that. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, and by the way, I got something for you too. Peace on earth among men on whom his favor rests. You see how their top line was, it's all about God. And then their second line was, and God is doing something marvelous for you. It's all about God. He didn't have to send an angel. He didn't have to send a savior. He didn't have to send anybody. He lives outside time and space, and he is fine doing wonderful as God Almighty, but he chose to do something amazing for you. Glory to God, peace among men. Glory to God, he favors you. Glory to God, he didn't want to leave you out of his story. So our message today is this: we serve and worship a great and glorious God who's beyond our wildest imagination, who chose to love and value us, come for us, and rescue us so that we could be included in his great story of his glory. And this is the meaning of life. The enemy would be happy if you got all that, as long as you inverted the story and you said, it's all about me. Oh, and I believe in a wonderful God who does great things for me. It's really my life and my story. Oh, and I love God because God answers my prayers and God helps me in my story. And the enemy, if he can sell you that, he will be happy for you to take on board the Christmas story, to come and be a part of a church your whole life, to claim an allegiance to Jesus your whole life, as long as he can invert the story that came with the announcement of the birth of Jesus. But if you can let the Spirit of God rewire that story to the way that it actually is in the universe and in time and in space, it will change every single thing about what your life's going to look like when the moment comes for you to go out in a blaze of glory. If you can have the Spirit of God put top story, it's all about God. So the message of my life, glory to God in the highest. Bottom message of my life, that God chose to include me in his story. And when that happens, everything changes. There was a football game yesterday. That a lot of people paid attention to. Georgia Tech and Virginia Tech squared off. And it was fierce, like all ACC battles are. And in this particular game, South's oldest rivalry, the one I'm talking about, no knock on Georgia Tech, by the way. They came through the big win yesterday. That was your chance. But in this game that I was talking about earlier, there was a song that's played. And interestingly, the song is played after one team plays it, after they score, after they kick a field goal, or after a turnover. You might know the song I'm referring to? Interestingly, in the game yesterday, the other team also plays that song. They only play it after extra points. But you'll hear the same song, and you did hear the same song last night coming from both bands. A few more times from one band than from the other band. But the song, if you're a Bulldog, is, the lyrics, maybe you know them, they're very complicated, it's a lot of words, and it's hard to get your head around. The song is, glory, okay, so there's our word. So people say, well, you know, glory's a weird term, it's churchy, people talk about it, I don't really get the glory of God, and blah, 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 I just like to live in real life. Okay, here's real life, glory, second word, glory. Anybody know this song? No? People don't know this song? Why am I up here doing it by myself? Glory, glory to old Georgia. Second line. Glory. Glory to old Georgia. Third line. Glory, glory to old Georgia. And then how's the last line go? Because ours goes A-U-B-U-R-N. How do y'all do? Y'all's at the last line? Y'all do... See, I couldn't figure out how to fit that in. Can you do it one more time? So here comes the third line. Glory, glory to our Georgia. Okay, so y'all got one extra letter in there. Y'all have one more letter? Of course you do. And both camps claim that song. 1890s. Written to the tune of John Brown's Body. No one knew that. Go look it up, from Civil War days. Also the tune more well-known of Battle Hymn of the Republic. But it's interesting that in Battle Hymn of the Republic, it says something different. It says glory, glory. What's the next word? Hallelujah. Which means praise to God. And I loved that game, and I loved that song, and I loved that both camps claim it, and I love everything about football, and I love life on earth. But isn't that a picture of kind of where we ebb and flow as people in life? It's either glory, glory, hallelujah, but it can pretty quickly become glory, glory to old Georgia. And we can move the bottom line up on the top line and the top line down on the bottom line. And we do that with our job, we do it with our kids, we do it with our marriage, we do it with our finances, we do it with the school program that we're in right now, we do it with the progress we're making in CrossFit, we do it with our possessions, our GTO, Pontiac, we do it with all kinds of things in life. And we just subtly move the bottom line up on the top line, and the glory goes to me, the glory goes to what I just accomplished, the glory goes to the things I've been able to pile up in store. The glory goes to my boyfriend or my kid or the thing that you hear me talking about all the time. And we very quickly, because the enemy is a good helper in this, we can move, we can still be in the story, we can still love Christmas, we can be in all of it, but the story moves up front. Wow, I moved up to the top, and God's still very much in the story, but he's in the story mostly as a supporter of the things that I need him to do in my life. Isn't that what God is here for? And everything changes when you understand that God is here because he's God. And you and I are here in the story by his wonderful grace so that we can live out our lives to amplify how great and how good he is. And when that shift comes, a lot of things change. I'll tell you a big thing that changes. Your faith doesn't deteriorate as fast, and your life's flame at the end isn't diminished. The danger of inverting is that when you become the top story and God's only there to support you, what happens when God doesn't support you the way that you think God needs to support you? And that's happened to every one of us in this room. I prayed that my mom wouldn't die of cancer, but she died of cancer. Maybe that was your story. I prayed my mom wouldn't have a brutal ending to her life with Parkinson's induced pneumonia, but she had a brutal ending to her life. And what happens to us when it's, I'm up here asking you, God, to do all your great stuff, to fill out the details of my story, and God doesn't do that. You know what happens? Your faith deteriorates. In fact, all of us probably know somebody who says, I'll never darken the door of a church again, and I'll tell you why. When my son was sick, when my dad went through cancer, when I was praying for my daughter going through her divorce, and God didn't come through, and I will never walk through the door of a church again. You know what that was? It was inverted theology, and it wasn't a solid anchor down in the real stuff that was able to hold us when the winds and the waves of life were trying to drag us off into Never Never Land. And so what is it? How does it work the other way? It works the other way when you realize that God was God before you were on this earth, and he is going to be God long after we were on this earth. That God works in ways that you can't see, think, or imagine. He doesn't see eye to eye with you. Yes, he can put his arm around you, but he is not on our wavelength. He doesn't think like we think. His thoughts are so much bigger than our thoughts, so much higher than our thoughts, so much bigger than our ways, so much higher than our ways. And when we start grasping that, it gives us confidence, even when we don't see things working out the way we have dictated that they're going to work. But we say, wait a minute. You know what? It's not working out the way I thought it was going to work out. But that doesn't shake my confidence in a God who traveled from outside the known cosmos to land in a nowhere town called Bethlehem to announce that God was coming in a human body to save the human race from our sins and invite us into a living story with him. And all of a sudden, a pastor said to me not too long ago, he's the only one who's ever said it to my face. He said, I don't get why Passion has to talk on and on and on about the glory of God and how God is so great and glorious, and that's the center of everything. He said, isn't the story just that God loves us? Isn't that enough? And interestingly, I looked across the room, in the very room we were standing in, to a friend of mine who had suffered one of the greatest tragedies a human can go through. And I said, I don't think that message would have been enough for him. God loves you. Just went through unimaginable pain, dream-shattering tragedy. God loves you. Now I said, what he needs to my friend who was talking to me, I said, what he needs is a big net to fall in, because his life is collapsing right now, and he needs to be able to fall into the net of a sovereign God who's working even when you can't see it, who has a plan even when you don't understand it, who is good at heart, good in character, always has been and always will be, who is going to let his glory be seen in cancer, in death, in loss, in this broken world, in everything the darkness can throw our way. Even when they nailed his own son on the cross, he still was glorious above the heavens. He still was amazing beyond our comprehension, and he took the best shot hell could give him and turned it around and crushed hell with hell's best shot. And that is a big and a glorious God. And if you've wondered why your faith feels like it's deteriorating, it may be because you're on the top line and God's on the bottom line. And you need a revelation change around today. To put a great God back on the top line and to say, I am so honored and blessed to be in the story with you. I do pray that you'll change the circumstance. I do need you to intervene. I do know you are a good father and you love me and you do want to work for my behalf. But if it doesn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out, I still have a glory to God in the highest mentality. And I believe that even in any circumstance, you can give me the miracle of peace on earth among men, on whom your favor rests. You don't have a deteriorating faith, and you don't have a diminished glory. You don't get to the end of it all and say, and I was a CPA. You don't get to the end of it all and go, and I had a GTO. You get to the end of it all and go, I gave all I had for the top line. Glory to God in the highest. I've shared this before. Shorten it, make it brief. 2004 movie came out, Bobby Jones, about the great amateur golfer from our parts. It was filmed here in Atlanta, Georgia. My dad had gone to heaven, but he loved Bobby Jones, so I took Shelly to see it on opening night. I know you didn't see it. It got a 26 rating on Rotten Tomatoes. It's apparently not a great movie. We went to Phipps Plaza Theater. We got there early. We sat in our seats because I'm kind of anal like that. I like to have my choice of the entire theater. But there were already some people there, two couples over there, guy sitting on the front row, him, us, back here, two couples over there. I'm like, why is JoJo sitting on the front row down there? And then I noticed JoJo turned around, was like looking over the theater, seeing what's going on. Oh, some people over there. And he looks up at us, and there's me and Shelly, and he just starts staring at Shelly, like totally full on staring at her. Looking at him like, hey, you gotta look, bro. Swivel back around. No, he's just like. This moved into the frame. I was like. Eventually, the guy got up. Went down up that aisle, and I was like, yeah, I'm giving it to him the whole way up the aisle. Like, I had a car burn one time, bro. Don't mess with me. He goes out. Like, whew, that was weird. Comes in this aisle. Oh, Shelly's right there. Because you're going to think this is crazy. In the row in front of us and sits down. And turns around and starts staring at Shelly. My palms are sweating right now. I was like, gonna happen right here. This is gonna be the blaze of glory. Atlanta pastor arrested, Phipps Plaza Theater. I mean, I was like, you make one move, I'm gonna take you out right here. And I'm trying to, you know, not lose my mind. It's like this far. I mean, my wife is terrible, undeniable. Guy stared at her everywhere she goes. But it's like, okay, good, you're done, you're done, you're done, you're done. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This guy's just like locked on, and I'm like. And then he says this to me. Do you like golf? And I added it up pretty quick at that point. So it's a nice, lovely person, but maybe not completely socially, you know. And I was like, well, we're here to see Bobby Jones, which is a golf movie, so the answer's probably gonna be yes, but I didn't get that far. I didn't say anything. He has another question, and he goes to me, huge, wide eyes. Are you in the movie? I was like, at the movie or in the movie? Like, I'll call you back, I'm in the movie. And then before I can get any words out, because I'm mystified, he goes, I'm in the bar scene. And I went, they shot a lot of the movie in Atlanta, Georgia. And JoJo's in the bar scene. He goes, I'm in the bar scene. Tell Shelly, I'm in the bar scene. You'll see me in the bar scene. So they'll come in the bar, and when they come into the bar scene, there'll be a lot of people in there, but look for me, because I'll be in the bar scene. Were you in the movie? Were y'all in the movie? And I'm just like, oh man, the movie doesn't start for 40 more minutes. And your extroverted pastor has almost committed, you know, a crime, and now I'm regrouping. And fortunately, the lady says, I was in the movie. I was like, God bless you, woman. Hallelujah. Guy goes down the aisle. The men have gone to get refreshments. There's a lady, a space, and a lady in the other guy's seat. Comes between the ladies and sits down. Puts his arm around one, his arm around the other. Well, I was in the bar scene. What were y'all in? Blah, blah, blah. They're talking to him, and I was like, oh, man. Lights go out. Movie happens. All we're doing is waiting for the bar scene. It's like, okay. Oh, look, Bobby Jones won a golf tournament. I don't care. Oh, here they go. Look out. Look out, babe. They're getting out of a car. They're walking in a bar. It's going to be a bar. Here we come. All right, we're going to see this guy. It's going to be amazing. And he's sitting with him. He had to get up, move to the other side of the lady when the guys came back with the popcorn, but he's still sitting next to her. He's right there. And so here it comes. Bobby Jones and his date, they whisk into this place. I think they filmed it at Georgia Tech. They whisk in, and you're thinking it's going to be a bar, like nine people at a bar, and he's going to be one of them. No, it's like a jazz club, and there are about 300 people in it. And the camera goes, then they have some conversation, blah, 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 blah. And now they're back in the car. And I'm like, oh, man. And I feel him. And I look over, and he's just looking at me like. And I swear, I just lied. I went, amazing. Killed that, bro. We left and went home. And I was just beginning to get this turning inside of me and reaching for ways to grab on to the beauty of it, because it kind of sounds a little bit like a downer. It's not about you. It's all about God. Now, God does love you, but it's not about you. It's all about God. And it sounds like a downer to the normal mind. Some of you new to church, and you're like, man, I'm glad I came to this church. Wow, what a party pooper that guy is. I'm riding in my car a few days later, and I went, and the glory of God shone around me. And a great company of the heavenly host might as well have appeared and said in a loud voice, praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, on whom his favor rests. Because I just said out loud in my car, yes, finally answering the question, I am in the movie. Yes, I am in the movie. Honk the horn. Yeah, that's it. I'm in the movie. It's not my movie. It's God's movie. He was there before there was a world. He spoke a world. He's going to be there when he makes a brand new world. He sits above the heavens and above the earth. He's outside of the known cosmos, but he can't enter in to have a relationship with me. He is the star of the show. The movie is called The Movie of God. It's called His Story. Some people call it history. It is His movie. It's all about His works, His person, His character, His grace, His mercy, His love on behalf of the men that He loves. But all of that was so that we would have mouths that would open up with a brand new song and sing the praises and the glory of a God who would come for us and not leave us, who would resurrect us to brand new worshiping life. And it's not my movie, and I'm not the star of it, but I am in the movie. I am in God's movie. He said, Louis, would you like to be in my movie? I said, yes. He goes, I need you in the movie. I want people to know about how great and glorious I am. Would you be in the movie? And I did not say, well, what role will I get? I said, yes, I would like to be in the movie. And that's our choice today. You can have the starring role in the movie of you, or you can be blessed to have any role in the story